scripture readings this morning. First one comes from Deuteronomy 7, 17 to 19. If you say to yourself, "These nations are more numerous than I, how can I dispossess them?" Do not be afraid of them. Just remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. And the second reading comes from Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Here ends our reading.
Please rise if you are able for the reading of the gospel. Reading from Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. Please be seated. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. God is here, and we are here in this holy temple to worship our Lord. In the name of God the Father, Christ our Redeemer, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Permit me to begin by thanking Pastor Todd for asking me to lead this morning's worship, and thanking the consistory for allowing me to do so. I shall take my hat off in a few moments. I am just getting into the spirit of today's message. Beyond the wonderful worship services that I have enjoyed during my 30 years as a member of Bethany, have been the special events sponsored by the church, such as the dances held with Dick Roberts at the keyboard, the dinners primarily organized by the ladies of the church, and the musical programs and plays coordinated by Sue Wright, only to mention a few such events. I especially enjoyed the occasion when Sue organized the event for us to go to DeSales University to see the Broadway play, 1776. As you know, that play and the subsequent movie starring William Daniels as John Adams, Ken Howard as Thomas Jefferson, and Howard DeSales, we get that right, Howard Da Silva as Benjamin Franklin, depicted the writing, ratification, and signing of the Declaration of Independence. However, both the play and the movie got it all wrong. And I have the proof of what I have just said with me today. As you are most aware, Ben Franklin was not only a delegate to the Continental Congress, he was a philosopher, an inventor, a writer, a businessman, a printer, and a scientist. And that's only to mention a few of his ventures. He was 100 years earlier than was Thomas Edison and Alexander Graham Bell in recording and sending voice. Now, through sources that I am not privileged to disclose, I have acquired a tape of the actual wax cylinder recording made by Franklin of his signing of the Declaration of Independence. And I'm going to play that recording for you. Now, please understand that there are a few blurps in this recording, as Franklin had to change the stylus that was conveying the voice sounds to the wax cylinder. Pardon. Please work.
Conservative, I'm a businessman.
But getting back to the signing of the petition, how about
called up before a committee. Well, if I sign it, will you renew your subscription?
Yeah, come on. All we want to do is hold a few truths to be self-evident.
You sure it's not going to start a revolution or anything?
Trust me.
Okay, give it to me. You got a quill on it?
Yeah, trust me.
Look at this show-off Hancock, will you? Pretty flamboyant signature for an insurance man.
Ah, you did a good thing, Ben. You won't be sorry. Now, if I could just get another 3 or 4 guys, we'll be all set.
Well, I'll tell you one thing.
What's that?
You better get them to sign in the next couple of days before they all take off for the 4th of July weekend.
And that's how it really happened. I sense some skepticism here in what I have just presented. But let us continue. Before I focus on religion and our forefathers, there needs to be a little clarification of a significant misunderstanding. What we generally embrace as our adopted declaration, the original displayed in the National Archives, and this was in the Morning Call on July 4th. This is the page. It was not the first Declaration of Independence that was proposed. Not the first one that was proposed to the representatives of the Second Continental Congress. Indeed, Richard Henry Lee of Virginia submitted the first declaration on June 7th of 1776. And in part, that resolution stated, resolved that these United Colonies are of right to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. That resolution led to the appointment of the Committee of Five: Jefferson, Adams, Franklin, Sherman, and Livingston, who drafted what we refer to as the Declaration of Independence, with Thomas Jefferson being the primary writer. And what I'm attempting to clarify is that the separation from Great Britain was accomplished in two steps. The first step, the actual vote for independence, took place on Tuesday, July 2nd, 1776. There was a vote of 12 yeas and 1 abstention from New York that abstended courteously. With that, Lee's resolution of independence was approved. There was no unanimous vote required. The second step of independence, of what I will call the Thomas Jefferson Declaration to the world as to the reasons necessitating the split, was then debated for 3 days, July 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, before being approved on July 4th by a vote of 12 yeas and 1 courteous abstention by New York. No unanimous vote was required. The vote for independence did not hinge on the delegates' approval of the Jefferson draft. Congress had already approved independence on July 2nd before it debated the wording of the Jefferson document. And in fact, we have John Adams, writing to his wife Abigail on July 2nd, saying that this is the day of independence of the colonies here in now the United States. And that letter does exist in the archives. Now, as information, the New York delegates finally voted for Lee's resolution and the Jefferson draft on July 9th after it received approval and authorization from New York to do so. But in summary, the purpose of the Thomas Jefferson draft of the Declaration was to make the moral case for dissolving the ties between the colonies and Great Britain. A new nation, the United States of America, had been formed. The 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were profoundly intelligent, religious, and ethically minded. 24 of the founders of the signers held seminary or Bible school degrees. That's 24 of the 56. And several more were sons of clergymen. Other professions held by the signers were lawyers, merchants, doctors, and educators. Typical individuals such as you and I, right? All, for the most part, were active churchgoers, and many contributed significantly to their churches, both with contributions as well as their service as lay leaders. 30 of the delegates were Episcopalian, or an Anglican. 12 were Congregationalist. 11 were Presbyterian. 2 were Quaker, and 1 was a Catholic. And with that background, it's interesting to note, that religion itself is never mentioned in the Declaration. It is also interesting that 2 founding fathers of significant note, although members of an Episcopal church, were avowed Deist. Now, the term deism does not refer to a specific religion. Deists believe that a single creator God does exist, but they take their evidence of the existence of God from reason and logic, not revealing acts and miracles that form the basis of faith of many organized religions, such as Christianity. In other words, deists believe in the existence of God and that God created the world and its natural laws, but God takes no further part in the world's functioning. And those 2 deists that I have referred to were Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. However, judging by the Declaration of Independence, our founders, including Franklin and Jefferson, were more religious than many think. Our founding document mentions God 5 times. In the very opening of the Declaration, it features a reference to God. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to one another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, ... This opening is like a preamble. It suggests what's going to follow. And the second reference to God in the Declaration is better known. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are empowered by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This sentence that Jefferson drafted, who was a theist, lays out the three most fundamental rights that all government is bound to respect: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But few people really notice the meaning of that simple statement. Our rights come from God, from the being who made humanity. Now, this does not mean that the Creator is a Christian God, Yahweh or Allah. This is not a statement endorsing one religion over or above another, but it makes the claim that the rights which all governments ought to respect come from the highest moral authority, and that authority is the one singular being which made the universe and humanity. And the third reference to the Declaration further emphasizes the Creator's authority. We therefore, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rightness of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are of and ought to be free and independent states. And what is being said here is that God is not just the Creator of the world and the giver of moral law, but God also has the authority to judge all men and women on earth. And the fourth reference to the Declaration is found in the last paragraph and states that the righteousness of their cause was left to God to judge. We therefore, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rightness and our intentions, do in the name of and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are of right and ought to be free and independent states. And the final reference, the fifth reference, declares the least deist idea of all. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. This fifth reference, as all of the references drafted by Thomas Jefferson, an avowed deist, proudly declares that the delegates submit themselves to God's protection. There was no dissent at all by the members of the Congress with regard to these references to God that Thomas Jefferson had written. The signers of the Declaration clearly viewed God as justifying the revolution from in the existing government in the protection of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are rights that God had endowed upon us. In other words, the leaders who formed our country based their arguments for independence on the laws of God, and they trusted God to guide them, to guide America through its struggles, and they looked at their faith as the bulwark of freedom. And perhaps the background of religious belief in the revolutionary period is best presented, represented by a famous speech given by the other deist I've talked about, Benjamin Franklin. He gave a speech on June 28, 1787, reminding all at the Constitutional Convention of the days of the original Declaration of Independence, that the signers began every session with prayer. And Franklin said in his speech, "In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers were heard and they were graciously answered. I have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." This was Ben Franklin, a devout deist who is now a believer. So what has all this got to do, and what does it mean to us today? The deist Ben Franklin, in his wisdom, came to believe that God governs in the affairs of men, and not that God created the world and its natural laws and took no further part in the world's functioning. I'm like Gibbs on TV, the NCIS program. I don't believe in coincidences. It was not coincidence that Jefferson, Franklin, and Adams came together in 1776. That was God's doing. It was not a coincidence that Lincoln was elected president during one of the most critical times of our nation. That was God's intercession. It was not coincidence that Eisenhower, Patton, and MacArthur lived during another critical time in the history of our nation. That was God's presence being manifested. And the list of such examples goes on and on and on. Without question, it is totally evident that God governs our affairs, but provides us with free will to accept or not to accept his existence. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. In the United States, on every coin that has ever been minted, and on every paper bill ever printed, are the words, "In God we trust." Do you believe? Do you really believe? I do. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.